Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the minor prophets of the Old Testament. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McClarty.
Last week, in introducing the book of Hosea to you, we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, and I showed you what I called the blueprint. That blueprint is basically God's plan through the ages of what he's going to do in dealing with Israel. All of the other prophets in the Old Testament, and even reaching into the New, stay to that blueprint. They don't veer off from the blueprint. They may add a few details, but the blueprint remains intact. And then we looked at the first chapter of Hosea, and we saw yet again that Hosea stuck to that blueprint. I'm hoping tonight to get to chapter 2 of Hosea. We will get there eventually, because chapter 2 and chapter 1 really do kind of cover the same ideas. Chapter 2 expands on what chapter 1 has told us. And God again tells Israel why they are guilty, why he is scattering them, but then also what his plan is for regathering them and how he's going to accomplish that. And all of that that we're going to find in chapter 2 fits very nicely with the overall eschatology that we hold to here and to the blueprint. I keep saying that we cannot be biblically consistent if we veer off from the blueprint because it permeates the Bible. Are you all familiar with what I mean when I say the blueprint? Have you all heard last week? Okay. But then in describing the names of the three children that Gomer gave to Hosea, I just kind of brushed by the name Jezreel. The first of the children, the oldest, was named Jezreel. And I tried to quickly summarize why that was an important name and why that was an important bit of Israel's history and why God specifically wanted to avenge the blood of Jezreel. But in my mind, when I got done just brushing through it, I thought next week we're going to have to go back and expand on that. We're going to have to talk that through. So even though it is my intention to eventually get to Hosea 2 tonight, perhaps in the last 5 minutes of my time, we're going to start tonight in 1 Kings, right at the end of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. Then we're going to spend a little time in 2 Kings in order to complete the story. And then I think it will make more sense when we read out of Hosea that God is avenging the blood of Jezreel. As I mentioned last week, the whole story begins with Ahab, who was not a good king, and Jezebel, his wife. Jezebel was the daughter of a foreign king, and she pretty much led him around by the nose, and we're going to see that here in chapter 21. It all begins with Naboth the Jezreelite. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. That tells you a couple of very important things. It means that the palace of the king Ahab was right beside Naboth's vineyard, and that was in Jezreel. So this whole story revolves around the territory of Jezreel. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, Yahweh forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So this is land that was given to his family from back in the day when the land divisions were happening within Israel. And there are a lot of laws in the law of Moses about not moving like a boundary stone that determines what area of land belongs to who. And Naboth was very clear that this was his family's inheritance. He was going to be passing this down to his kids. He couldn't give that up, even for the king. So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and he ate no food. I mean, he was just in a right snit. He was just unhappy. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, Do you now reign in Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people. And seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, You cursed God and the king. And then they will take him out and stone him to death. So that's how she plans to get the vineyard for her husband. Let's just kill Naboth. So the men of the city and the elders and the nobles who lived in the city did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast, and they seated Naboth at the head of the people. And then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death with stones. Now, why were there two of these false witnesses? Because the law says every word has to be confirmed by two witnesses. So they employed two false witnesses to come in and lie against Naboth and say that he had cursed God and that he had cursed the king. And sure enough, they took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And then they sent word to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And then the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of Yahweh. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly cut you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. And surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Okay, so there's the curse that is on the family of Ahab. God decided that Ahab was not going to die and have the dogs lick up his blood, but you'll notice that God did not rescind the prediction against Jezebel that the dogs were going to eat her body in the streets in Jezreel. Turn to 2 Kings, just flip a couple pages, and go to 2 Kings chapter 9. Right at verse 1. Now Elisha, that is not Elijah, in between these two events, we have seen Elijah taken up in the whirlwind, and the power of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, has moved to Elisha. Now Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. And then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. And then open the door and run away as fast as you can. Then open the door and flee and do not wait. So the young men, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting. And he said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, For which one of us? And he said, For you, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have appointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And you shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. You may recall that Jezebel had all the prophets of Yahweh killed. to the point where Elijah even cried out to God and said, I'm the only one that's left, and now she seeks my life. So here God is going to avenge the house of Ahab and all the blood of the servants of the Lord that have been spilled by Jezebel. And he is going to use Jehu, the captain for the king, going to make him king for the specific purpose of striking the house of Ahab. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. And then he opened the door, and he fled. Now Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, Is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, You know very well who this man is, and you know his talk. And they said, It is a lie. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus he said to me, Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. And then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram, with all Israel, was defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, the king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds, which the Arameans had afflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, the king of Aram. So Jehu said, If this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it in Jezreel. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram, the king, was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, Take a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, Is it peace? So a horseman went to meet him and said, Thus says the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. In other words, join my clan. And the watchman reported, The messenger came to them, but he did not return because he had joined Jehu's side. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, Thus says the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. The watchman reported, He came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. In other words, he's coming down fast on us. Then Joram said, Get ready. And they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu. And they found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. So Joram pulled his reins, he reined about, and he fled and said to Ahaziah, There is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength, and he shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow went down into his heart, and he sank in his chariot. And then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. And then he quotes it, surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then take him and cast him into that very property according to the word of the Lord. When Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of his garden house. And Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is at Ibleam, and he fled to Megiddo, and he died there. And then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. Now in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes, and she adorned her head, and she looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, he said, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three of the officials looked down at him, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. She had to have hit with great impact, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank. And he said, now see to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but there was nothing more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. Chapter 10. Am I boring anybody yet?
No.
You hanging with this story? Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, their elders, and to the guardians of the children of Ahab, saying, now when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and the horses and the fortified city and the weapons, select the best and the fittest of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house. But they feared greatly and they said, behold, two kings did not stand before him. How then can we stand? And the one who was over the household and he who was over the city, the elders and the guardians of the children, sent word to Jehu saying, we are your servants. All that you say to us, we will do. And we will not make any man king. Do what is good in your sight. And then he wrote a letter to them a second time saying, if you are on my side and you will listen to my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow about this time. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. And when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons, he said, put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Now in the morning he went out and stood and said to all the people, "You are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah." Is it worth pointing out that here Jehu has said yet again something that we all firmly believe, that there's not a word that comes from the Lord that isn't going to be fully and sufficiently fulfilled, even when it comes to the death of Ahab and his entire household. Verse 11, so Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests, until they left him without a survivor. Then he arose and he departed and he went to Samaria. And on the way, while he was at Beth Aked of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." So they, even though they were Judahites, even though they were the relatives of Ahaziah, they had come to greet the family of Ahab and Jezebel, the queen mother. And so he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and then killed them at the pit of Beth Aked, 42 men, and he left none of them. Now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him, and he said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So he made him ride in his own chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all the worshipers, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it in cunning, so that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they came into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out garments for all the worshipers of Baal." So they brought out garments for them. And Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that there is here with you none of the worshipers of Yahweh, but only the worshipers of Baal." Then he went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he had said, "The one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange." And then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officials, "Go in and kill them. Let none come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the royal officers threw them out. and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal, and they burned them. And they also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made a latrine of it to this very day. That's just humorous. Thus, Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that was the first king in Israel. He was the one who drew the northern tribes away from Yahweh and brought them to the worship of the Baals and the worship of the foreign gods. And as for those sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart. Even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of Yahweh, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. And in those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is in the valley of Arnon, even to Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, became king in his place. Now the time which Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. The end of that story, then, is that Jehu was king of Israel for 28 years. His son, Jehoahaz, succeeded him as king. And then Jehoahaz ruled for 17 years. And after Jehoahaz, his son, Jehoash, who's also called Joash, became king, ruling then for 16 years. You can read about that in 2 Kings 13. So those are the direct sons of Jehu who ruled in Israel, and they're all recorded here in this same book of 2 Kings. But then according to the 15th chapter of 2 Kings, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, was assassinated by Shallum, who was actually one of his captains who wanted to become king, so he killed Zechariah. Zechariah had only been king for 6 months. This Zechariah was not the son of Jehu directly, but Zechariah belongs to a later generation of descendants from Jehu. And then when he was killed, that was the end of the four generations of Jehu's descendants who ruled Israel, and his house came to an end exactly like we just read. Have I bored anybody yet? Turn to Hosea. I agree, it's fascinating. Hosea chapter 1. Wow, I wasn't far off. I said I'll have 5 minutes. I got 10. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking Yahweh. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. Now do you see why God is reminding Israel of the bloodshed of their kings? Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. He's going to deliver them into the hands of the Assyrians. And they have not been reestablished as a kingdom ever since. But if you're following the blueprint, you know that that is exactly what God told Israel when he brought them to the edge of the Jordan before he even took them into the promised land. Moses explained to them that while he was not going to get to go see the land, he was going to tell them what their future was going to be, and that they were to follow the law of God, which they were not going to do. And he even tells them that they are going to undergo the curses of the law because they didn't keep it. He even says, now when this all happens to you, both the blessings, you are going to get the land, and the curse, you are going to be driven out of the land. When you are scattered, when you are in among the Gentile nations, it's while you are there that you are going to return to your Lord. And you're going to remember your Lord. That's the blueprint. The big blueprint of history is God delivered Israel out of Egypt. That's factual. We know that. He brought them into the promised land, which is why to this day there is a land called Israel. And then they did break his law. That's factual. We know that. And then they were scattered and driven out of their land. That all happened. That's factual. We know that. Even Paul then picks it up in the book of Romans. And in talking to Gentile Christians about their dislike of the Jewish Christians, says, you know, they are enemies of the gospel for your sake. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Why? Because they're in the very scattered position that the blueprint said they were going to be in. But that's why Paul can also say, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the forefathers' sake. In other words, the blueprint exists. He's still going to bring them back, which is why Paul can confidently say, and so all Israel will be saved. Because Paul knows the blueprint. So because of Israel's flagrant harlotry, God is then going to punish them for their sin and for chasing after other gods. And the first child is going to be named Jezreel. Because I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, which, by the way, most of that bloodshed was in accordance with what God wanted. And God even complimented him for doing what he wanted. You followed after everything in my heart. But then Jehu, as we read, did not follow after the law of God and didn't turn from the sins of Jeroboam. And so God said, you get four generations, that's it. Here again, he says that name Jezreel is a reminder that God is cutting off the house of Jehu, and on top of that, going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel. Where? In the valley of Jezreel. Now we know why. And then Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to her, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by Yahweh their God, and will not deliver them to the bow and the sword and the battle and the horses or the horsemen. We saw last week that actually happened historically. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. And yet, the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, and great will be the day of Jezreel. So this whole Jezreel thing there in the midst of Israel is very, very important. I would not be surprised if someday when God actually restores Israel and regathers them back to their land, if there isn't some great comeuppance for Jezreel as God is restoring all the sin, all of the bloodshed that has happened on that land. And now there is a big two after that. The chapter and verse divisions in the Bible are not inspired. They were added by translators just so that we could all look at the same verse at the same time. I disagree with starting the new chapter right there because the next sentence is a continuation of the very same thought, which is, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. In other words, the place where you're called not the sons of God, you will be called the sons of the living God. And you're going to gather yourselves together and you're going to appoint to yourself one leader. So you're going to get mercy from God, and God is going to be your God, and you are going to be his people. I think that what is designated as verse 2 here is actually the beginning of the next series of thoughts, where God is going to start with, contend with your mother, argue with your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. And the rest of that chapter is going to be a description of the blueprint. God is going to describe how he is going to drive them out and punish them, but also how he is going to restore them. And by the time he gets finished, they are going to call him once again, Ishi, my husband. And not just Beli, not just my Lord or my God. They're going to return to this covenant relationship with God where he considers them his wife and he is going to be their husband. We'll get to all that next week, perhaps. That was a lot of reading for one night.
You did really good.
Feedback, comments, questions.
So the blueprint, which I've never heard before, but absolutely makes sense to me. Has anyone else ever presented that?
Yes, someone else has presented that, yes. Yeah, Moses in Deuteronomy.
That's not right.
Yeah.
So. It seems to me that no one's written such a book. You should.
Oh, don't give me homework.
We don't want to know you're an established author.
Well, look, I'm saying it out loud and putting it on the internet. Does that count?
No.
Maybe I can get AI to transcribe these things.
Oh, there you go.
And then I can pretend it's a book. It's right there, and you see it consistently the rest of the way. So, because the whole of the Bible is written by one author, and so he keeps telling the same story over and over, and he doesn't change the details, he doesn't change his mind, he doesn't change the order, but it also does, as I said earlier, it does reconfirm the eschatology that we believe. And then suddenly it makes sense of so much of Paul's writing.
When you look at the Reformed covenantal theologians, they symbolize or spiritualize so
much
in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
If you look at dispensational hermeneutics with a capital D, dispensational with a capital D, I mean, one book that I had that was critical of dispensationalism is titled, Is the Bible a Jigsaw Puzzle? Yeah. Well, that's pretty much what dispensationalists, as in early 19th or 20th century, say.
Yeah.
But this is not either one of those.
Yeah.
This is going right back to the very beginning of the nation of Israel and saying God promised this and he promised that and said, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to fall away and then I'm going to draw you back. And every bit of prophecy following from that day expands upon it.
Yeah.
Just thinking about the theme of all of the prophets, major and minor, and then the prophecy that we read in the New Testament, it all goes together.
Yeah. What a surprise. The Bible makes sense.
But when you go somewhere else, they don't teach it that way.
That's, and so I've never heard this in my life.
You know, it's very difficult.
In terms
you
of,
come in and you go, that makes much sense. Wow.
And you just read it.
I really just read it. I mean, that's, I have said for years, my job is not that difficult. I just plagiarize the Bible. That's all I do. Anything else? All right, then.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. for books, articles, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.